for a brief meeting. I'd ridden down with somebody, and I was heading back home on the train. And Marty said he'd get me to the train on time, but the meeting went a little tight. And as we were pulling into the station, the train was pulling north. Trains don't go south out of here. And Marty drove me to Solano Beach, and he was faster than Amtrak. I appreciate that. You have the scripture on a blue sheet of paper. I came prepared too. Some of you may have picked up a small purple sheet. You may want to use that too in what we look at. The setting of the text, we find that the church is discouraged. I don't know if that's like churches today, but that does happen. The church was tempted to give up on their understanding and their concept of salvation. Things just weren't happening as they should, they felt. They expected that the end would come well before this time, that Jesus would return as promised. After all, it had been 60 years since Jesus had promised that he would return and would return soon. And they were wondering among themselves, how soon is soon? Well, we know by today's standards that soon is at least now 2,000 years. But yet in this community, they were losing faith. I don't know if you've ever felt like that at times. But here is this church. The capacity for them to hold fast and to hold firm to the end and to endure was coming to a point of where they were doubting. There were drooping hands and drooping hearts and weak knees. And some in the group are in the habit of neglecting to meet together at Sabbath time. So the preacher comes. He comes to this discouraged congregation. It is probably in Scripture, and perhaps in all time, the very first week of prayer. The preacher has come to speak to a discouraged people, and he presents five sermons. If you look on the back of the orchid color sheet, you can see what I think the sermons may have been. This is sermon number five in the series that we find in our text, actually beginning in chapter 11 and going on in 10 and going on into chapter 12. He has a text, as each of these sermons do, coming from Habakkuk. The key words in the text are, "But the righteous live by their faith." And he uses this as a means to encourage a very discouraged people, to lead them to a renewed affirmation of their faith. And so in his series, he starts out and he tells them that Jesus is no angel. That Jesus is better and greater and more superior to angels. He tells them that Jesus is not, Jesus is a superior high priest, that Jesus has a superior sacrifice and has a more complete covenant that he is offering. The hope that Jesus provides for them is superior to any of the contemporary alternatives they are considering. He assures them in their discouragement of a greater hope, a better land, a better country, whose builder and maker is God. He tells them about faith, And in telling them, he doesn't define it. In this particular sermon, his fifth sermon, he has the words that we know well. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. We take this sometimes as a definition, but it really isn't a definition. Faith goes far beyond what is considered in these words. And the preacher is trying to show the people, the congregation, the discouraged believer, that there is a way that we can take faith and we can put it in practice. And here is the practice of faith. He is telling them that what God has promised can be trusted. When all hell seems to be breaking out about them, the promises of God for peace, for justice, for mercy, and for salvation can be trusted. And he says, just look at the faithful. And it is now that the preacher goes through a list, reminding the congregation of all the faithful in all times. You can see him listed there. He starts with Abel, and then there's Enoch. He talks about them. He goes to Noah, and then he spends a lot of time with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and then Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and then Israel. And Israel is where we pick up on our text. Israel, who had the faith to step out across the sea and move towards the land of promise. He puts in an interesting name of Rahab and gives a definition of Rahab, an understanding of Rahab. It is Rahab the prostitute. Now, this happened 1,500 years before the time the preacher was presenting this. Yet, 1,500 years later, Rachel was still the prostitute. A woman of faith, a part, one that you find in the genealogy of Christ. It is interesting how we are sometimes never able to live down or let a person live down the reputation they may have. Even after all of these years had passed, even after she was listed very clearly as an ancestor of our Lord and Savior, we sometimes don't let go of bad information. And so we find it, the preacher is saying, there's Rahab, plus a bunch of questionable people. Gideon, who eventually turned his back on God. Baruch, who offered a strange blessing. Samson, who brought the house down, literally. Jephthah, who dedicated his daughter to God in the sense that she was sacrificed. And then the preacher says, there's David, Samson, Samuel, all the prophets and the host of these that are found among the Maccabean period, the intertestamental period, even some hints that John the Baptist may be included in the list of all of these in people that are faithful. It is interesting to note that in the midst of what is he is preaching, he uses these words. And what more can I say? Have you ever heard a preacher do that? Come to a point and they're going and you're looking at your watch. It's almost 12. And what more can I say? And then they usually say a whole bunch more. Well, this preacher was just like preachers of today, saying much, much more. Preacher then turns with these men and women of the Old Testament And he adds some words. Look at verse 39 of chapter 11. You can see it marked on either of these sheets. Yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, from Abel to John the Baptist, let's say, commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. All this faith, all this righteousness, all this suffering, and they did not receive what was promised. You can almost hear a response from the congregation as the preacher is speaking. Why, preacher? Why is that the case? Tell us, why didn't they receive the blessings that they were promised? Why didn't they get it? Tell us what happened, preacher. Preacher goes on and says, God has provided something better. Now we of course know that the something better that God has provided in this context is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus brings a better hope. He guarantees a better covenant with better promises, which is sealed with a much better sacrifice. Not a daily sacrifice, but a sacrifice that is once for all time. Therefore, we possess a better inheritance. We're waiting for a better resurrection. All of this could not happen until we had a better high priest. And then he adds some very astounding words here. Since God has provided something better, so that they, talking about all of the heroes of faith, they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Those are interesting words. The congregation could understand about the heroes. They provided encouragement. They gave them a good example. This is a positive thing. They helped them in their understanding of faith and life. They could perhaps understand how even the old faithful needed Jesus. They worshipped in temporary tents. They worshipped, they used a sacrifice that had to be repeated and repeated, hoping for a better time, a better place that Jesus would make and provide for them. But this last claim here, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. What are you saying, preacher? They probably shouted it back at him. Are you saying that something we do saves Moses and Abraham and Joseph? Are you saying that, preacher? I think it all centers in our understanding of this word perfect. You see, only Christ is a Savior. I'm not, you're not. The congregation the preacher was speaking to, not perfect, and they do not bring salvation. But within the concept of perfect is the idea of fulfillment, of completeness. That without us, they are not complete. Without us, they do not have fulfillment. Now, I grew up in San Francisco, and I go back every once in a while to the old haunts where I lived, walk some of the streets. Look at those houses jammed together. We lived in a separated house, by the way. You've seen these houses in San Francisco jammed together. Ours was separated on both sides from the neighbor. We had one full inch all the way through on each side. We never painted in there. So I go back and I remember things with my kids. One time I was back not too far from UCSF on Irving Street. And coming down the street was clearly a class, probably kindergartners. There was a prescribed room mothers and the teacher, and they were walking down. I'm not sure where they were going. Notice I said room mothers, there weren't room fathers. That school had not been enlightened maybe at that point. But as I looked at them, all the little kids were hanging on to a rope. The teacher had the rope, room mother in the middle, room mother at the back, and all the kids hanging on to the rope as they walked down. It was a pretty busy street there, to wherever they were going, hanging on to the rope. Imagine this string of heroes, and there's a gap in the line. A congregation that is totally discouraged. They want to give up. And the preacher comes back. He's already preached four sermons about the nature of Christ. Fifth one, the faithful, there's a gap. They need to be complete. Folks, hang on to the rope. Take up the rope. Hang on to the rope. Let those saints of old, those heroes of old, be complete in the faithfulness they had. Grab that rope, hang on to the rope. And then the preacher decides to stir up the people a little bit and to bring home his point. He uses an illustration in the first couple of verses of chapter 12. He says, life is a race. All the heroes that are in the stands, in the arena, I called it the stands of time going back throughout the ages. All those people have won their race. They're watching you. They're cheering you on. They are encouraging you in what you have ahead. They have gathered. They're in the stadium. And this crowd cheers us on as we run. The baton, in a sense, has been passed starting with Abel, on down through the centuries. And we are there, and Jesus is there. Jesus, a pioneer. The NIV says author. But really the word is pioneer. He's a pioneer that has run the race, and he's won the race. He lived a life that was tough, a life that you and I are not going to be asked to live. And he announced the winning of the race on Calvary's cross when he shouted out that one word, finished. And in death and in the better resurrection, Jesus now at the right hand of the Father in the winner's circle. All those that are on his team know that the race is won. That victory is there. We just need to take up the baton and continue on with our responsibility and with our race. Jesus is a pioneer. He shows us how to run. He shows us where to run. He teaches us what to do on Heartbreak Hill, and how to get our second wind and to keep our eyes on the prize and to never lose sight of the Sabbath rest that awaits us at the end of the race. And Jesus kept his eyes on the prize. For him, it was a joy of bringing all of us together with him to the completed finish line. Bringing many of his children to glory, as it says in Hebrews 2:10. To cross the finish line saying, "Here I am with the children God has given me," as he says in Hebrews 2:13. So it's our race. It's our race now. It's no big thing, in a sense. You know, there's no martyrdom. There's no real persecution. There's no cross. All you and I need to do is to serve a frightened church in a bad season. That's what God calls for us. So get out your running shoes, lace them up, and on with a race. On your mark, get set. See, you've said it. God has called us. Let us pray. Oh, what good news you provide in Scripture. We thank you for the gift of your words to us, O Lord. You have called us. The race is ahead. We have the examples of so many, and that this cloud of witness cheers us on. When we're discouraged, we can be encouraged. For we know the race is won. The assurance is there. Be with us as we find hope, as we encourage others, as we serve you through Jesus Christ. Amen.